Lord, we thank you for this offering. We thank you that we can worship you in this practical way, as well as singing to you, as well as laying our lives down to you, as well as serving you. We can serve you by, worship you by giving. And Lord, we ask that everything that's been given today, you would apply it to your kingdom in Jesus' name. Amen. To introduce today's topic, what I'm going to do is read 2 Corinthians 6:14 to 7:1. It's from the Message, and I like it because it's sort of colloquial. It's in today's English. And it says, "Don't become partners with those who reject God. How can you make a partnership out of right and wrong? That's not partnership. That's war. Is light best friends with dark? Does Christ go strolling with the devil? Do trust and mistrust hold hands? Who would think of setting up pagan idols in God's holy temple? But that is exactly what we are, each of us, a temple in whom God lives. God himself put it this way, I'll live in them, move into them. I'll be their God and they'll be my people. So leave the corruption and compromise. Leave it for good, says God. Don't lick up with those who will pollute you. I want you all for myself. I'll be a father to you. You'll be sons and daughters to me. The word of the Master, God. With promises like this to pull us on, dear friends, let us make a clean break with everything that defiles or distracts us, both within and without. Let's make our entire lives fit and holy temples for the worship of God." And what I want to talk about this morning is basically contained in this piece of scripture, and I want to try and make it practical so that we can all aspire to making our entire lives fit and holy temples for the worship of God. And we can see from the scripture that it's not a once-off thing. We actually engage in a process of becoming fit and holy temples for the Lord. So what is the part that we play and how do we go about it? Before we go further, I just want to pray for us. Father, thank you that you speak to us. You love us so much that you sent the Holy Spirit upon Jesus' glorification to live in us. Even as you promised in the scripture, Lord, you said that you would come and live in us, and you have done that. You have actually come and you've come to live in us. You actually inhabit us. And Holy Spirit, I ask that you would speak to each one of us today, each of our hearts, mine and everybody else's here, Lord, that you would impart truth to us, and that we'd be able to go from here equipped even more to do the work that you've called us to do. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so we're talking about making our lives to be fit and holy temples for the worship of God. So what's a temple? A temple is a place of worship. It's a place where God's presence is, where people come to worship God. It's where the presence of God is. That's a temple. And what's holy? If we look, I looked it up in one of the dictionaries, an old dictionary called the Nuttall's Everyday Dictionary. And according to that, it means pure in heart, free from sin, set apart to sacred use. So pure in heart, free from sin, set apart to sacred use. So this is how we're supposed to be. And so I want to take us through a process. So the next thing I want to talk about is how do we become righteous? How do we become righteous? The word righteous means to be, or in this context, means to be in right standing with God. So how do we get to that place of being in right standing with God? And if we look at 2 Corinthians 5:21, in the New Living Translation, it says, "For God made Christ, who never sinned, to be the offering for our sin, so that we could be made right with God through Christ." So there we have the key. We are made right with God. We are brought into right relationship with God through Jesus Christ. Jesus said in other places in Scripture, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me." And here we have the same truth encapsulated in this scripture, that if we want to gain access to our God, our Creator, the Lord, mighty, eternal, universal, the only way is through Jesus Christ. So we're made righteous by what Jesus did for us, but we need to appropriate it on a continuous basis, day by day. So it means when we get born again, when we actually give our lives to the Lord, we don't just sit back and say, right, that's cool, I'm okay now, I'm righteous. It means we actually embark on a lifestyle that's led by the Holy Spirit. So that's why it's absolutely vital for us when we become Christians, we get baptized, we go through all the steps that we describe in our foundational courses. You get baptized in water, you become baptized in the Holy Spirit. Because without that, we are not equipped to live this life that the Lord has called us to. That's why Jesus promised that he would send his Holy Spirit to live in us and among us for this very reason, to equip us, to show us, to teach us how to live this life that he's called us to. So, we become righteous by continuously accepting, declaring, and believing by faith the Lordship of Jesus Christ in our lives. Okay, before we look at the next thing, all of us were born into the world which is basically run by the enemy. We're born into sin, and the world shapes our thinking. It shapes who we are until the point when we actually get saved, where we come to salvation. So we've got a whole lot of baggage in us, a whole lot of habits, a whole lot of ways of thinking, a whole lot of ways of doing things that actually need to be dealt with because they're not godly. And we need to remember that the enemy is incredibly powerful and incredibly intelligent. He's been around for a long time. He knows the scriptures better than any of us do. He knows exactly how to get to us. But he is a defeated foe. So now we're going to look at the traps that would cause us to sin. The first one, before we do that, I just want to look at what the Lord's heart towards us is. And I've just written a few points there. He, God, the Lord, the creator of absolutely everything, the Lord who has existed from the beginning and will exist until the end, who never dies, who loves you with all of his heart, he desires eternal fellowship with you and with me, with every other person on the face of the earth. That is his heart. He loves us. He created us to receive love from him and to love him in return. So he desires eternal fellowship with us. He desires with all of his heart for us to succeed in this life on the earth. Because what we do here on earth is a proving ground. We actually become trained to live with God, to live in his kingdom, in the things that we go through on the earth. So he wants us to succeed in the life on the earth. We can trust him completely. He is completely trustworthy. So when we face weird situations that seem foreign to us, that we can't explain in the natural, if we are trusting God, we can know that all things work together for the good of those who love the Lord. If we love him, he will make sure that everything works together for our good. And that's what he does. He loves us enough to make everything work together for our good. So the Lord is good, and his plans and his destiny for us are for our eternal benefit. Okay, now that we've established what God's heart towards us is, let's look at what can lose us our right standing with God. How do we lose our righteousness? We do it by doing unrighteous acts, by sinning. If you look at sin, there are many different definitions, but there are a couple that are quite nice. They're very short. One definition of sin is to miss the mark. In other words, to miss the target that the Lord has set for us. That is one definition. Another definition, which I really like, is to love less. So in other words, when I sin, I love the Lord and his will less than my own desires. That's, for me personally, a good definition of sin. And sin is bad for us because of what? It separates us from fellowship with the Lord. Because while we're in sin, while we are rebelling, we actually choose to turn our backs on the Lord. It's my choice to turn my back on the Lord. He never, never, never turns his face away from me. But I choose, when I sin, when I rebel, to turn my back on him. So sin actually is a rebellion that causes me to break my fellowship with the Lord. The problem with it is, we can say, it's just a little thing. But, give in to the little thing and you blunt your sensitivity. The Holy Spirit will warn us. He will always warn us when something is wrong. And if we do something that's wrong, it's like we blunt our sensitivity. We become insensitive to the leading of the Holy Spirit. And eventually, if we allow this to go on, we actually stand up in active rebellion against the Lord. And people can lose their salvation as a result of this. I know some people say you can't really lose your salvation, but you can. So rebellion against the Lord or sin that is not dealt with can ultimately cause us to discard our righteousness or right standing with God and consequently our place in the kingdom or heaven. Why do we sin? I've already spoken about this. We sin when we love the will and standards of the Lord less than we love our own will or our own desires. How do we avoid the trap of sin? It's about choices. Every sin that we commit, every good deed that we do, is preceded by a choice that we make. So if we are tempted to sin, until we actually take the decision to do the sin, we have not sinned. It's when we make the choice. So to avoid the trap of sin, we've basically got to decide not to sin. That's it. So we avoid sin by resisting the temptation to sin. Someone once famously said when he was caught in sin, "The devil made me do it." I'm sorry, that is garbage. The devil will tempt you. The devil will try his utmost to get you to make a decision to sin, but he doesn't make you do it. We decide to give in to temptation. Okay, so now I want to look at temptation so that we can actually recognize it when it comes across our paths and avoid being ensnared by it. So why are we tempted? There are a couple of things. The first thing is, as I said, you need to know that there's a very, very real, very powerful, very intelligent enemy out there who wants to get you. His name is Satan, or the devil. He wants you as an individual, and he wants the body of Christ. He hates us with a passion because of his jealousy, because of his corruptness. He was the first, as I understand it, the first being to rebel against God, and he pays the price, and he wants to take a hold of us with him in that rebellion. And I think it's important, and I know it's been said many times, I think it's important to remember that hell was made as a dwelling place for Satan and his demons, not for human beings. God didn't create hell with human beings in mind. There should be no human beings, no people, no men and women in hell. Hell was created for the devil. So if we read 1 Peter 5, verses 8 to 11, it says, "Be self-controlled and alert. Wake up. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour." That's what he's doing all the time. He's looking for opportunities to take us down. I know this sounds scary, but it's the reality, and I'm going to paint you a picture, and then I'll show you the solution. So please don't give in to fear. John 12:31 quotes Jesus as saying, "The time for judging this world has come when Satan, the ruler of this world, will be cast out." How could Jesus say Satan was the ruler of this world? If we go back to Genesis, the account of creation, God created man in his own image. Adam and Eve lived in the garden. They were sin-free. The Lord delegated his authority to Adam and Eve to rule the earth. He said to them, "Have dominion over the earth, the animals, the fish, the birds, everything, all the created things." He said, "Have dominion." So in other words, he delegated his authority over the earth to mankind. And at the fall, at sin, what happened was that the sin was that in temptation, Eve gave into the will of Satan. In other words, she loved God less than Satan in that situation. She allowed herself to come under his dominion. In other words, she gave him her delegated authority. Man gave Satan his delegated authority over the earth. And that's how it stayed until Jesus Christ came and lived victoriously, went to the cross, and rose from the dead. He reinstated. He said when he sent his disciples, the very last thing he said before he ascended to heaven, he said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go and make disciples, teaching them everything that I've taught you." All authority in heaven and on earth. Do you see the difference? It was a revelation to me recently. In the garden, all authority on earth was given to man. When Jesus ascended, all authority on earth and in heaven, in other words, in the spirit realm, was given to us, which means that Satan and his demons, who are spirit beings, we now have the authority in Christ to address them, to tell them to go back to where they came from, to tell them that they are defeated foes, to tell them that Jesus Christ is supreme. He rules and reigns, and everywhere where my foot steps, I will possess for the kingdom of God. Where my footsteps, where people in a church go, that territory is taken back for the kingdom of God. And that is one of our goals, one of our targets, is to take back what the evil one has stolen from us. Thank you. Amen. That was a good place to say amen. Okay. James 1 verse 13 to 15. And remember, when you are being tempted, do not say, God is tempting me. God is never tempted to do wrong, and he never tempts anyone else. Temptation comes from our own desires, which entice us and drag us away. These desires give birth to sinful actions, and when sin is allowed to grow, it gives birth to death. And that goes back to what I said in the introduction about the world where we live, actually shaping the way we think, shaping the way that we behave, shaping the way that we react to situations. That is why temptation comes from our own desires, because our own desires need to be reshaped, rebuilt, brought into Christ-likeness. And this is a process. It's something that we need to undo the work that the world has done in us and replace it with Christ-likeness. And this is a process. This is something that we will do for the rest of our days. And praise God that he is bringing us into a more and more Christ-like image as we get older in him. So, we are tempted where we submit to the sinful desires that the world's trained us into having. What is the end result of sin, if sin is allowed to continue in our lives, if we don't deal with it? Hebrews 10, verse 26. If we deliberately keep on sinning, deliberately means we're making a choice, right? Would you agree? We deliberate, we choose. If we deliberately keep on sinning, after we have received the knowledge of the truth, no sacrifice for sins is left. That's scary. In other words, it says, we choose to keep on sinning after we have received the knowledge of the truth. This is key, okay? We can be in sin that we don't know about, and this is true for all of us. The Lord works in different people in different ways. He deals with a sin in my life at a certain time. He'll deal with a different sin in your life at a different time. That's how God works in his grace. So it's no use my pointing to somebody else and saying, well, they're walking in that sin. The Lord's not dealing with him in that area yet. It doesn't matter to him. He's taking us through a process. It's very important to remember that. But if we've had the truth revealed to us, the Holy Spirit has spoken to us, and we deliberately turn our backs on the truth, we walk away. In other words, instead of turning our back on the lie of the devil and running towards Jesus Christ, we turn our backs on him and walk away from him. Then what Jesus did on the cross, we have not appropriated over that sin. And we will die. We will spend eternity, if we haven't dealt with that sin, we will spend eternity in that place that was reserved for demons and Satan. So, scary, but I'll give you the answer. So, the end of sin is eternal separation from the Lord, or death for us. So, how does temptation work? I meant to read 1 John 2, verses 15 and 16. Just remember, as we've said a lot of times now, Satan is the prince of the world. Satan rules the world, except where we've taken that territory back. So 1 John 2, 15 and 16 reads, "Do not love the world." In other words, the place where Satan reigns. Would you agree with me? "Do not love the world or anything in the world," anything which is under Satan's dominion. "If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For everything in the world, the cravings of sinful man, the lust of his eyes, and the boasting of what he has and does, comes not from the Father, but from the world." In other words, the place that is ruled by Satan. So from this scripture, we can deduce that temptation works in the following ways. The first one is the sowing of lust. And it's things like, we all know how skillfully advertising agencies play on this thing. You're worth it. You deserve it. You deserve more. That's the sowing of lust. And this is how the devil tempts us as well. Ah, you deserve better than that. Look at what you're going through. I mean, the guy over there, look at he's got a Navara and you've only got a Corsa. I mean, come on, you deserve a Navara. You know, I mean, that's how it works. And when you give in to that, we say, oh, yes, I do deserve it. And I'm going to go to the bank and I'm going to get a big loan and I'm not going to be able to afford it and all this sort of rubbish. That's what happens. The sowing of pride. Oh, but you know, you could do it so much better than him. Oh, look, I mean, Andre's great and he can preach really well and he's really brought this church a long way, but you could do it better. I mean, look at you. You're a wonderful preacher and so on. I mean, there are any number of places in your workplace. Your boss, I mean, he's such a scab. how can the Lord allow a guy like that to be an authority over me? I mean, I'm a Christian. This is the sowing of pride and the sowing of doubt. And this is what Satan does so very well. It's not often that the devil will come and tempt you with a direct contradiction, a blatant contradiction to the truth. He will normally come with a shade of meaning, which if you think about the temptation in the Garden of Eden, in Genesis, what did he do? He said, did God really say? He didn't say, ach, no, you didn't hear God saying. He said, did God really say? And then he made an inaccurate statement, but it was pretty close to the truth. And that's how the devil does it. He will come to you and he'll say, yeah, but did you really hear the Lord to go and play in the worship team? You know, you really stink on the guitar. I mean, you can't even play in time. Haven't you seen the way Dion looks at you? This is what he does. He sows doubt. Did God really say? Okay, now we get to the better parts. How do we avoid sinning? Matthew 6 verse 13 says, I love this translation because it's, again, in contemporary language. In the Lord's Prayer, we're often told, the older translation says, lead us not into temptation. In the New Living Translation, it says, speaking to the Lord, and don't let us yield to temptation, but rescue us from the evil one. That's a great statement. So the first thing we can do to avoid sinning is to pray. And there Jesus has actually given us a form, if you like. He's saying, look, guys, you can go to the Lord, you can go to my Father, and you can say, Lord, don't let me yield to temptation, but rescue me from the evil one. And he will. So that's the first line of defense. Pray. The second line of defense, 1 Thessalonians 5:22 says, this is such a lovely verse, so simple and it's just compelling. Stay away from every kind of evil. That's so simple, isn't it? But it's so true. Stay away from every kind of evil. So what that means is that you need to stay away from people, situations, environments that could tempt you into sin. And on a practical level, particularly in the early stages of your walk with the Lord, it may well cost you your circle of friends or many of your friends. But I can tell you from experience and having seen it happen to so many people, it is worth it. Rather come out from under the influence of people who are not walking with the Lord than be tempted into sin by seeing in their lifestyle that they get away with it. Don't do it. Come out. Stay away from every kind of evil. I think one of the important things for me, I just want to add a little footnote here, is that in all of this, in our walk with the Lord, it's very important for us to have an eternal perspective. And what I mean by that is that every one of us, every human being, every person lives for eternity. We are spirit beings. Our spirits live for eternity. They will never, never, never die. But our conduct on earth, whether we accept Jesus Christ or not, determines where we will spend eternity. Will it be in constant fellowship with him, reigning with Christ in heavenly places, or will it be in the pit of fire, the lake of fire with Satan, in eternal torment? That's what I mean by an eternal perspective. So when something is tempting me and it seems really cool to do it, just remember that giving in may lead to a little numbing, a little desensitizing, and the next step is going to be that much worse. And the end of that is not cool. So the second thing that we do, we pray. The second thing is we run from evil towards the Lord. And that's so important because if I'm in the presence of God, if I am engaging with the Lord, there is just no place for the devil to get in, for any temptation to get in. If I am focused on the Lord, nothing can get to me. So it's very important if we are tempted, not just to turn our back on the temptation, but to run towards the Lord, to engage with the Lord, to communicate with the Lord, because then there's no way it's going to take you out. The third scripture is Romans 16, 17 to 20, and it's quite a long one, but I want to read the whole thing. It comes from a translation called God's Word. Brothers and sisters, I urge you to watch out for those people who create divisions and who make others fall away from the Christian faith by teaching doctrine that is not the same as you've learned. Stay away from them. People like these are not serving Christ our Lord. They are serving their own desires. By their smooth talk and flattering words, they deceive unsuspecting people. Everyone has heard about your obedience, and this makes me happy for you. I want you to do what is good and to avoid what is evil. There you see again, avoid what is evil. The God of peace will quickly crush Satan under your feet. Under your feet. You hear the thing? All authority in heaven and on earth. Satan will be crushed under your feet as we take back the territory. Isn't that wonderful? May the goodwill of our Lord Jesus be with you. So we run from deceivers to the Lord. If somebody tries to deceive us, if somebody teaches something that sounds off, run to the Lord. Find out from him what his heart is. Okay, very important. Hebrews 10, 24 and 25. Anybody who knows me will know this is one of my very favorite verses in the Bible. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. So we submit to accountability. We become a part of the body of Christ. We don't separate ourselves and do our own thing. We meet together. The purpose is accountability. It's to urge one another onto love and good deeds. The whole thing of where one person or a whole bunch of separate people can achieve a certain amount, but where a group is together, there is that incredible amplification of the effort and the effect that there is. And that's why church is so very important. So, we pray, we run from evil towards the Lord, we run from deceivers to the Lord, and we submit to accountability or the church. Okay, so now we've looked at the whole sort of mechanical thing of temptation and how it can lead to sin and how we deal with the sin. So now we need to know how to deal with sin if we do fail to resist temptation, because all of us do sin, all of us do fall short. So let's actually paint a hope here. How do we deal with sin? 1 John 1 verse 8 says, if we claim we have no sin, we're only fooling ourselves and not living in the truth. Well, that's true. When we come into the presence of the Lord, we actually become aware of our sin. The Holy Spirit starts to actually bring things up, and we can choose to deal with it or not. Okay, it's very important to know that. If when the Holy Spirit brings things into our consciousness, and we choose to turn away from the sin, to repent, to turn away from the sin. We ask the Lord for forgiveness. We say, we're really, really sorry we did that stuff that didn't bring glory to him. We turn away. We make a choice. I'm not doing that anymore. That path is behind me. I choose to set my face towards Jesus Christ. I will run towards Jesus Christ. Okay, so that's it. It's simple. We run to Jesus in repentance if we sin. As soon as we become aware of the fact that we've sinned, we run to Jesus in repentance. The next verse says, but if we confess our sins to him, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all wickedness. So he cleanses us and he restores us to righteousness, into right standing with God. He does the work. So all we do is we run to him and he does the work. Okay. So the conclusion to all this stuff is Isaiah 57 verse 15. I think this is a beautiful, beautiful scripture. The high and lofty one who lives in eternity, the Holy One, says this. So who's saying this? God Almighty. The high and lofty one, the name above all names, who lives in eternity. There's no limit to him. He's not limited by time or space or material or our conception. The high and lofty one who lives in eternity, the Holy One, completely pure, says this. I live in the high and holy place with those whose spirits are contrite and humble. So how do I get to live with him in the high place when my spirit is contrite and humble? I restore the crushed spirit of the humble and revive the courage of those repentant hearts. Isn't that beautiful? So if we come to the Lord in humility, he will restore that which has crushed us. He will revive us. He will give us courage again. So in conclusion, run to Jesus. He loves you with all of his heart. He will never turn you away. And he loves a repentant heart. That's all I have to say. Dion's going to, I think, hopefully do another song for us. And I'd like to invite anybody who has any need or would like us to pray for them. We've got lots of people here who are counselors, who are cell group leaders, facilitators. And we'd love to pray with you. Just before we start to sing, I'd like to pray for all of us. Father, thank you so much that you speak truth to us, Holy Spirit, that you quicken what is true. And I pray that that would be the case now, Lord, that none of us would go away with a sense of condemnation or fear, but a sense of awe at your righteousness, your holiness, and the readiness that you have to bring us into fellowship with you. Lord, you love us so much. We're just blown away by your love for us, Lord, and we respond by saying, Lord, we love you, and we want to yield to you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Sing with the bitter rain.
Isn't that a beautiful declaration?